Times that if you're like me, you're reading something and you ask that question, how can I live that passage out of my life? Surely I'm not the only one, right? You know, Lord, how can you say those words and expect that for me? You know, and then maybe I try to think of, some context, or some cultural setting where, that I can then use an escape clause to do whatever to get out of what he's asking me to do. And why do we do that? I think we do that sometimes because, it just seems so overwhelming at times. Like what we read in James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience or endurance. Let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Now, I understand that verses 3 and 4 explain verse 2. I understand to be perfect, mature, complete. I have to have this steadfastness, this endurance, this patience that I read of right here. And in order to have this steadfastness, what does it say? I've got to endure through various trials of many kinds. But still, if I were the Holy Spirit, guiding James to write this, I don't think I'd use that same phrase right there. Count it all joy when you fall into or face various trials. Now, that's just not what Sean would write. If it was up to us, I don't think we would have used the words joy and trial in the same sentence. But yet he does. That's some pretty heavy stuff, right? So then it comes back to me as I'm reading this, to ask and answer a question. Do I consider it joyous to mature in Christ? I do, but, that way to maturity is not easy. Do I consider it joyous to face trials so that I can learn this steadfastness? I do, but that way to maturity, it ain't easy. Joyous, it's just not the word that I would have used. All right? I just wish he would have picked a different word. But he doesn't, and that's what I have to learn to accept. Now, Paul would say there to the church in Rome, Romans 8 and verse 18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." And you read words like that and you kind of think, really, Paul? Paul, you just don't understand the sufferings I go through in my life. Yeah, you might have had some difficult times, Paul, but my problems, my trials, my sufferings are different. Nobody understands my trials, my problems. So when you write about the sufferings that we go through that's present up, they're not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed. You just don't understand what I'm going through to be able to say that. If you remember 2 weeks ago, we looked at that, Paul's life. Yes, Paul can write that and much more. Paul, do you have any clue what my life is like? To make a statement like that, that sure sounds out of touch. But I think Paul would and could look at you and me and say yes and more, actually. All right, now we have two main points this morning from Acts chapter 13 and 14. So if you would, open your Bibles there, Acts chapter 13 and 14. Just bear with me here. We're going to take a little journey through these chapters, some of the highlights. All right, you got Paul and Barnabas here. They started their first missionary journey with the blessings of the church at Antioch. You read about that in verses 1 through 3. And they meet up with the problem early. This fellow Elymas, Paul confronts them. Verses 4 through 12, then they're off to Pisidia. We hear Paul's first recorded sermon. Right? It was about Jewish history. It was about the resurrection of Jesus. Some accepted the message, some rejected it. Verse 45, some of the Jews rejected this message and they rose up. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and contradicting and blaspheming. They opposed the things spoken by Paul. Right? Then they go off to Iconium, then going into chapter 14. Right, and they were threatened with stoning, verses 1 through 5. They leave, and then we read what happens in Lystra. Verses 8 through 11, they encountered a crippled man who never walked. He listened intently to Paul's message, verse 8 and following. Paul sees the man's faith. He says in a loud voice, "Stand up and walk." Right, you see that there in verses 10 and 11? "Stand up straight on your feet." And he leapt and he walked. Now when the people saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in the Lyconian language, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." The crowd's amazed by what they see. This people, they were deeply steeped in Greek mythology, calling Paul and Barnabas gods. You know, then they want to make sacrifices to Paul and Barnabas. In verse 13, Paul and Barnabas, they stop them. Read 14 and 15. "But when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard this, they tore their clothes, ran in among the multitude, crying out and saying, 'Men, why are you doing these things? Why also, we also are men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all the things that are in them.'" You know, these people are struggling with the fact that they just saw a great miracle, and it was difficult for them to not look at Paul and Barnabas in some warped view. Right? Try to explain to them, you know, "Hey, we're not gods, we're just people like you." Now, that's a pretty neat story, isn't it? But then you got these Jews here who seem to follow them everywhere just for the fact, it's like they want to make their lives miserable. Right? Not only do they reject God's word, but they're trying to prevent them from teaching and preaching God's word and just to make their lives miserable. And maybe hoping they'll give up. Right? And so if you keep reading here down to verse 19, they take this group of people who just thought Paul and Barnabas are gods to get them to now want to kill Paul and Barnabas. And then Paul gets stoned. You know, and that just amazes me here. Now stop for a moment here and think about this guy, Paul here. We can look at a lot of other things that Paul went through. This is the guy that said what he said in Romans 8 and verse 18. "All of this, all of these sufferings are not worthy to compare with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Now think about that. And the way my mind works on that, one of those old-time scales, like the scales of justice, you can put on this side just the worst possible life any human could ever live. Every tragedy, every pain, being deprived of everything, you put it right here, but that first moment in glory. You say, I'd do that 100 times. To have this moment of glory, it's absolutely worth it. So Paul here, who's went through all these things, this is the guy who's friend of the guy, James, who said what he said in James chapter 1 that we read. Right? "Count it all joy when you face various trials." You see, suffering's part of the Christian life, and these men here were encouraged by it. And I really think that's the lesson. Right? So the question is, you know, what would be your response? You know, what's your response to tribulation, to trials, to difficulties? How do you respond when bad things happen? How do you respond? Right, you're sharing the gospel message. people who first praised you, now they want to kill you. They drag you out and they stone you. You know, think about what you would do. Paul, nearly stoned to death, wakes up bloodied, sore, I'm sure staggering, near death. I mean, they stoned him so much they thought he was dead. Verse 20, Paul basically says, I'm going back. You know, would you do that? He said, I'm going back. And you got to be thinking, now wait, you know, what are you doing, Paul? Right? They just tried to kill you and you want to go back. Paul says, yeah, I'm going back. You know, one of the reasons that Paul went back, I believe, is he remembered what his life outside of Christ was like. He remembered he did a lot of damage to the church. I think that's one of the main reasons he went through what he went through. He remembered what his life was like outside of Christ. Lost, without hope. Paul understood, he remembered, he understood he had a higher calling, a higher purpose. He remembered, he understood that salvation that Christ gave him. I'm going back. They tried to stone me. I'm going back. You know, what would your response be? Our second main point I want us to think about is strength through trials. There in Acts chapter 14, verses 21 and 22. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, saying, we must go through many tribulations to enter the kingdom of God. That's a big statement, right? What are the tribulations you're going through today that you've been going through, maybe throughout your life? Through many tribulations. You see that? Through many tribulations. We must go through many tribulations to enter the kingdom of God. You see, we're strengthened through the tribulations, through the trials. It helps us. It toughens us up. It purifies us. It gives you that focus and it helps you maintain that focus. I'm not going to give up. I got my eyes fixed on Jesus. Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. Nothing's going to distract me. Tribulations, hey, they've toughened me up in the past. I can go through them. I'm not going to give up. Do you consider it joy when you face trials of many kinds? Does it strengthen you? How do you respond when you read in your Bible that you must go through tribulations to enter the kingdom of heaven? You know, when you're told through many tribulations we may enter the kingdom of God. You know, is that where your faith is at? Does it encourage you to stay strong? You know, looking towards that trial so that you can rejoice in them. What James here is saying in James chapter 1, verse 2 through 4. You know, when you read your Bible, you know, when you hear of stories of those who were killed because of their faith or have suffered great persecution, right? Does it make you stop and praise God? Really think about that. You know, and it's hard for us to comprehend that kind of persecution. But like I always like to say or to remind us, you know, our persecution that we face today is a self-imposed persecution. A lot of it's self-imposed trials. Right? The kind of persecution we read about here, or I don't know if you know our brother Monty Pagatapalli, runs Mission India. A good friend of ours. I went to preaching school with him. You know, and he sends out emails for prayers all the time. Listen, the brethren there, they suffer real persecution from the Hindus. You would think it'd be from the Muslims. They got more Muslims in India than we do people in America, but they're not the ones that persecute the Christians. It's the Hindus. They're killing them. They're killing the brethren there. Absolute, total persecution. People literally, the one recent story was a woman obeyed the gospel and her husband said, if you do, you're out. And she was out. She has no recourse. And so the brethren took her in to take care of her. You know, that kind of persecution. You know, when you read about that or you hear about that, or does it cause you to praise God? Now back to our persecution. You know, we don't really deal with that. You know, our self-imposed persecution is, you know, we get ashamed, we're embarrassed. You know, that side look. Oh, you're one of those Christians. You're one of those crazy Bible thumpers. You know, that kind of thing. The strange look, the whispers, the label of being too religious. We fear that. Our persecution is of a selfish nature that we impose upon ourselves, fear of embarrassment. Now, you know, we know, and here's a practical side of this that I wanted to work on more this afternoon, but that's okay. Kind of a practical side of this. I think we can do a lot of damage, not only to our faith, but the faith of new Christians or young Christians. You know, when we let them think that when they're baptized, that everything's going to be okay. Right, when we put on Christ in baptism, that all of a sudden everything's going to be okay. All our problems are going to be taken care of. No one's ever going to be mean to us. Right, our family's going to treat us wonderful. Our boss is going to treat us wonderful. You know, they're never going to have another problem. That's just not the case. And a lot of people give up. How many people do you know? I know a bunch. They're baptized, joyous day, joyous week or two or three maybe, and then they're gone. And we don't see him anymore. Sometimes Christians leave the Christian faith for whatever reason. But many times it just gets too tough. It gets too tough. Now, what I want us to understand is this. There's always going to be problems. Bad things are going to happen. We're going to make mistakes. Why? Because we're people. People make mistakes. Right? You know, but how you handle it, that's key. Bad things are going to happen. People are going to make mistakes. I'm going to do dumb things. I'm going to say things that I ought not. Right? We're people. We make mistakes. Bad things are going to happen. You know, being a Christian, it's not easy. Read with me, if you would, Luke, the 9th chapter. Luke chapter 9, just listen to Jesus here. I got it on the screen too, some of it. Luke chapter 9, 23 through 25. Then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will gain it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed? Being a Christian is not easy sailing. It's not a rose garden, right? And part of becoming a Christian is counting the cost, right? Before you obeyed the gospel, you counted the cost, right? Did you count the cost? Maybe we need to encourage people before they're obedient to the gospel. Say, hey, you really need to count the cost. Jesus wants you to count the cost. Because if you don't count the cost, all you're doing is getting wet. It's not going to be easy. But if you count the cost, you obey the gospel, and you go through the trials, and you don't give up, let me tell you what's at the end. It's not even worth comparing to anything, whatever it is that we might go through. Revelation chapter 2, if you would, turn your Bible over there real quick. Can you make the call to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? All right, I want you to listen to what the Lord says, what he told the church here in Smyrna. Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. Let's read verses 8 through 11. And to the church, to the angel of the church in Smyrna, write, "These things says the first and the last, who is dead and came to life. I know your works, tribulations, and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you're about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you in prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death." First death, we're all going to experience, right? Unless we're alive when Jesus returns. First death, every one of us here, that heart right here, it's going to stop beating. At some point, I will not breathe another breath. This body is going to fail. Your body is going to fail. Right? And thank God for that. Right? Because we're not meant to be here. Sometimes I think we think we're meant to be here, and that's why we give up in the tribulations and the trials. Oh, woe is me. But that spiritual perspective is, my real home is after the first death. But he talks about the second death. The second death, that's eternal separation from God. That's hell, torment for eternity. That's the second death. We don't have to worry about the second death. Right? Because we went through the tribulations and the trials. We made that comparison. And whatever we went through, we know, don't even mention it compared to that first moment of glory. So we didn't give up. We didn't give up on our faith. We matured in the faith. We allowed the tribulations to strengthen us for that end result of heaven, that glory that awaits us. Peter lays it out like this. I want you to listen how Peter lays this out. 1 Peter chapter 4. "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is about, to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy." And then I want you to notice what he says over here in chapter 5. And if you notice before this passage here, I did have Hebrews chapter 10 up there, and I was going to develop a question for us to think about. You know, why is it that some people, you read about in Hebrews 10, why is it that some people forsake the assembly? Well, why is it some people forsake the assembly? And I wanted, you know, people to think about, you know, it's hard to live a life dedicated to God. It's hard. It's not easy. It's a life of selflessness. And when I'm struggling in my faith, I'm going to be selfish, and me time is me time. And that's a thought I wanted us to think about, but I want to go ahead and go to the conclusion here. You know, Paul and Barnabas, we'll read this on the screen. You know, Paul and Barnabas went out on a mission to share Jesus with the lost and dying world. They started in synagogues and preached to the people they loved. You know, they loved the Jews. Some of those Jews not only refused to believe, but sought to destroy them. And Paul would then turn to the audience God told him to reach, and that was the Gentiles. Many of them would not believe either. Some would seek to harm him. But preaching and strengthening others. That's what these missionary journeys were all about. And in that, we see great examples for us today. You know, they went back through these cities here that they had been in, and they encouraged these new Christians to stay strong in the faith. Why is that? Because we need to be encouraged to stay strong in the faith. Because it's hard, because it's not easy. We need to be encouraged. Friends and brethren, being a Christian may not be easy, but it is the best possible life we can have. Be wary of those that say that it's all about a prosperous, physically healthy life. That's not what it's about. It's about living a life in a crucified Savior. It wasn't easy for him. It's not going to be easy for us. We talked about our enemy the last couple weeks, Satan. Right? We're told to be sober, to be vigilant. Why? Because we have an enemy that wants to absolutely destroy us. He wants to absolutely destroy you. In verse 9 and 1 Peter 5, resist him steadfast, there's that word, in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. You're not alone. Right? We share in this experience of sufferings, of difficulties. Some of us have it worse than others. If we want to think about it like that, or maybe, you know, that's God refining us, refining others. Right? But we all go through these difficulties. You know, let's remember this day that we will be strengthened through our trials and troubles if we don't give up, and that our present sufferings will not be worth comparing to our glory, the glory which shall be revealed to us in heaven. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 8. You know, if I can look forward to that crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me and to all of those who have loved his appearing, I'm going to make it home to glory. Paul also says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, he says, I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him until that day. He was persuaded. This morning, have you been persuaded concerning the gospel of Jesus Christ? If you've never obeyed the gospel, listen, today is the day of your salvation, if you're willing to submit to the gospel. And the Bible says, not Sean, the Bible says if you love God with all of your heart and you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, you're willing to confess that before men, repenting of your sins, reenact the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus as water. If you're willing to do that, and you better count the cost. This is not easy. You better count the cost. If you're willing to do that and have your sins washed away, it will be worth it. It's not easy, but it'll be worth it. It's the best decision you ever make. Maybe you've done that and you've fallen away. It's time to come home. Today is the day of your salvation. If we can help you in any way this morning, please don't hesitate. Let somebody know as we stand, as we sing.